Coming up on Moody Presents, 3 power habits that will change your life.
These are disciplines that actually overflow into every area of your life. They will affect your marriage, affect your health, affect your finances, affect your mental state, affect your well-being, because they have with them a promise of God's favor or God's reward.
Hi, welcome to Moody Presents with Mark Job, president of Moody Bible Institute and senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. I'm John Gager asking, what does it mean to be fully devoted to God? Well, that's our focus right now at Moody Presents, where we're anchored in Matthew chapter 6 today. But could I take a moment to talk about, well, New Year's resolutions? Remember those? We're almost 4 months into the year, and by now those resolutions are either sticking or they're not. The Moody Presents team, though, came up with some resolutions that are kind of typical. Let me share some of them with you. How about number 1, living healthier? Number 2, personal improvement, or maybe happiness? Number 3, the big one, losing weight? Number 4, how about career or job goals? 5, financial goals? And 6, well, maybe some travel or even moving. Now, if one of your resolutions has had to do with fitness, April is a pretty good month at the gym. Why? Well, quite honestly, it's less crowded than it was in January or February. And because most of the people that made resolutions have already given up on them, well, the gym is open and you're still going, right? Well, I hope so. Whatever your resolution might be. Likewise, there are healthy spiritual habits in the Word of God. These are habits that are transformative. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually mentions 3 habits together. A power-packed package. He mentions giving, number 1, praying, that's number 2, and number 3, fasting. And we're going to talk about those today as we hear from our teacher now, Pastor Mark Job, on Moody Presents.
How many of you know that habits are hard to build and hard to break? How about it? Anybody here ever had a hard habit to break? Yeah, there's all kinds of habits. You know, some people bite their nails. And they don't want to do it. They can't get away from it. I heard that people put like a hot pepper spray on it just so that when they put it in their mouth, they don't want to bite their nails. Other people have cuss words that they just grew up saying, and they just pops out at the most inconvenient times. And you just say, I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it. But you say it. You're like, I'm going to break that habit. Some of you have habits about health that you're trying to break some bad habits. Habits are hard to break, and they're hard to create. If these 3 habits that I'm about to talk to you about were easy to create, then we would all be doing them. But they are difficult to create, and I'm challenging you at the beginning that you would pay special attention to these 3 habits, because they happen to be the 3 habits that Jesus talks about in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. I call it the power trio. I don't know if we have in the house any triathlon competitors. Anybody here done a triathlon before? Yeah, okay, we have at least one. Anybody else? Yeah, okay, one over here. A couple people that have thought about it. How many of you have thought about it? Yeah, we got a lot of thought about it's in here, but only a couple of people that have done it. So here's the thing about a triathlon. I've never done one, but I've had friends that have done triathlons. And so there's 3 primary disciplines in a triathlon. You have to learn to swim well. You have to learn to cycle and then run. And so if you're going to win a triathlon or compete well in a triathlon, you have to prepare yourself in swimming, prepare yourself in cycling, and prepare yourself in running. 3 disciplines lead to 1 victory. Only if you master all 3. You may be a great runner, but a lousy swimmer, and you'll never win a triathlon. You may be a great swimmer, but a lousy runner, and you'll never win a triathlon. But if you're able to master all 3, then it leads to 1 significant victory. Jesus is telling us in this passage about 3 disciplines that when combined together can create an extraordinary, powerful impact, not only in our spiritual life, but on every realm of our life. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, which is primarily known for the chapter in which the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer, or what we refer to as the Our Father, you'll see three disciplines that he refers to. In verse 2, he says, when you give. In verse 5, he says, and when you pray. And verse 16, he says, and when you fast. He gives a paragraph to giving, a paragraph to praying, and a paragraph to fasting. Yet now you may think that these are merely spiritual disciplines, but the way that Jesus presents it is that these are disciplines that actually overflow into every area of your life. They will affect your marriage, affect your health, affect your finances, affect your mental state, affect your well-being, because they have with them a promise of God's favor or God's reward. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first thing I want you to see about this is that God expects these disciplines in our life. He expects it. He doesn't say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. In other words, the implication is that if you are a follower of Jesus, these are sort of natural expectations that you will engage in. These aren't for the super powerful, extraordinary people. This is not for a one-time event in your life. These are regular habits that disciples of Jesus engage in. And in this passage, he tells us about these habits. And I was thinking about these habits, and I thought to myself, they're hard because they hit at areas that we tend to cling to, areas that we don't want to give up. Giving touches our money. Praying touches our time. And fasting touches our food. Some of you are like, Pastor, I can give, I can pray, but the fasting? I mean, come on. Some of you are hyper-possessive about your food. Admit it. Last time you went to Rickle Benny's, your husband reached over and said, I don't want fries. And then he reaches over and tries to pull a fry out of your fry bag. And you say, hold on, that's my fry. If you wanted fries, why didn't you order your own fries? Don't touch my fries. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? How many of you have people around you that always want to mess with your food? And you're like, hey, get your own fries. Your wife says, no, I'm watching my diet. I'm not going to. And then she always wants a piece of yours and another piece. And, oh, that's good. And you're like, hold on. Jesus talks about giving, praying, and fasting that affect our money, our time, and our food. Each of those things are hard to let go of. They're areas that we tend to want to cling to. They're areas that are difficult to release, but yet they have a powerful repercussion in our lives when we learn how to manage them well. If it were easy to give away, we would be giving it away. And for example, he talks about giving. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the topic of giving. And I happen to believe that we as believers should be some of the most generous people in the world. I believe that if our father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and our father has all the wealth in the world, that we know that our God supplies, and so therefore we also need to be generous, and it needs to flow out of us, not just at offering times on Sunday morning, but in our life in general. I believe generosity should characterize the believer. Can I tell you, this church is here because when we were 20 people and had very little money and very little resources, and we're meeting in a rundown building, and no staff besides me who was paid part-time, and a building that was creaking and falling apart, and no worship team. And when we got together, we made a determination. We may have needs, but we refuse to be needy. So we will not act like we're the needy people. We will start giving and releasing even though we don't have a lot to release and give. When we were that small, we decided we were going to give to missions and support missions in Africa and other people. And I'll never forget someone come on up to me and say, "Pastor, we are the mission field. We can't be given to orphans in Africa. Look at us, Pastor." And I sat down with a couple of people and said, "Hey, hold on a second. Have you ever been to Africa?" "No." "Well, then you may think that you're the needy because you've never been to Africa and you've never seen how people live in Africa. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people that are much, 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 much needier than you are around the world." So never take on a need mentality. You may be a single mother here right now, just living paycheck to paycheck, wondering how you're even going to pay your mortgage. Listen, and I understand that's a challenge to live in that world. But I want to tell you something. Never take on a needs mentality. Never view yourself as, "I'm the needy person. I have nothing to give. I'm just living from paycheck to paycheck." The moment that you embrace that mentality, the moment you start living in that world, is the moment that you will feel like, "I have nothing to give to others. I have no time, energy, love, generosity, food, sympathy to give to others," and you begin to lose what you have when you begin to develop a need mentality. You need to understand, hey, I may have needs, but I will never, never, never live like a needy person. Amen? Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Prayer. Prayer is hard because prayer requires us to give of our time, and more than our time, it requires a humility about our approach to God. Prayer causes you to say to God, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," which means holy is your name. You're declaring that God is high and you are low. When you pray, you are declaring that you need God. When you pray, you are saying, "I can't do this without you, God. I need a force and a power that's greater than me to intercede in my affairs because I need you to do what I cannot do, God." Prayer causes you to humble yourself. Prayer causes you to admit that you don't have all the answers. Prayer causes you to bow yourself before the King of Kings and acknowledge, "I'm in a position subservient to you, and oh God, I desperately need you." It hits at our pride and it hits at our time. Let me tell you, if you are here today and you don't know how to pray and you don't pray, it's because you haven't understood really how much you need God. What's keeping you away from that is either your pride, your self-sufficiency, your self-confidence, and a lack of understanding how big God is and how small you are.
Boy, it's a great message series we're enjoying here on Moody Presents, and we're excited to bring it to you. We'll get back to Pastor Mark's message in just a moment. But first, I wanted to tell you about a way that we can say thank you to you for your gift in support of Moody Presents at our website, moodypresents.org. For a gift of any amount, we're going to send you a copy of the Moody Publishers book, Kids Say the Wisest Things. You know, kids have a way of seeing things for what they are, and they just kind of blurt it out, right? And that refreshing honesty and humor is captured in Kids Say the Wisest Things, simple stories that will help you see Jesus in a fresh new light. Like 4-year-old Caleb. He's at a museum hearing a lecture about the many gods depicted on a priceless vase. Caleb politely raises his hand and says, "Excuse me, but there's only one God." And then there's the little girl who looked up at the dramatic storm clouds, and having just learned that Jesus lives in heaven, she declared, "You know, when you're a Christian, you wonder about Jesus." Hey, when was the last time you wondered about Jesus? I mean, really wondered about him. Well, this little book, Kids Say the Wisest Things, will help you do that. Help you reconnect with Jesus in real ways, simple ways, profound, childlike ways. Kids Say the Wisest Things, just in time for Mother's Day or Father's Day. It's our thank you for your gift of any amount at moodypresents.org. And while you're there, you can also type in your email address in the box there, and we'll give you access to some other really great resources, helpful links that will come right to your email inbox. It's all good stuff. Now you say, I'm interested, but I'd rather do this over the phone. Can I? Absolutely. Give us a call at 800-400-7022. I'll slow that down. 800-400-7022. All right, back to Moody Presents with our teacher, Mark Job.
When I sat down with a married couple that desperately needs counseling, marital counseling, and I talked to the guy, hey, how come you're not going to marital counseling? I don't, she needs it, I don't. Here's what I know, pride. You don't want to admit that you have problems that you can't solve yourself. You don't want to admit that you need counsel from someone else. You don't want to admit that you need a third party to walk you through things. You're too proud to admit that. Prayer is the same way. The people that pray are people that are humble. It humbles us to pray. It brings us to our knees. It causes us to stand. When I pray, I acknowledge I'm standing as a small, finite being before the awesome, omnipotent, grandiose God of the universe who has all power and all might when I don't, who has all the answers and I don't, who has all the miraculous power and I don't, who can open all the doors and I can't, who is everywhere all the time and I'm not. I'm bowing myself before that God, acknowledging how awesome He is and how much I need Him. And Jesus said, when you pray, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. If you gave me a prayer to read, I would be able to read it. No, I don't want you to read a prayer. I want you to pray. It's like me saying, hey, I don't know how to talk to my wife. If you give me a poem to read to her, I'll read her a poem every day and repeat it multiple times and hope she's happy. No, she's not going to be happy. I don't need to learn a poem. I need to learn to talk with her and communicate with her. You don't need to learn the Our Father. You need to learn how to talk to your Father. You need to learn how to communicate to Him. And some of you don't know how to pray because you're not that close to God. And it's almost like, hey, God, it's me. Well, you probably already knew that. You need to learn how to pray like a father and a son communicate together, because that's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. Not a rehearsed prayer, not an awkward silent prayer, but a father to son, daughter to father conversation where you stand before the creator of the universe and you converse and bring an end, and it's an ongoing conversation that you have with God, because that's how God wants us to learn how to pray. The discipline and the habit of prayer. And then the third discipline is the discipline of fasting. Now I have to say, if these were easy again, we would be doing them. Fasting is the forgotten habit or spiritual discipline of the church. The 21st century does a lousy job at being a fasting people. It's almost like an ancient practice. Like, yeah, didn't people, the old saints, do that? Didn't Jesus do that? The disciples do that? But we don't really do that. I mean, some of you told me, yeah, I come from a tradition, I used to fast before Easter. And really? Yeah, you would tell me, every Friday I would fast. Tell me about your fasting. Yeah, well, I wouldn't eat meat. Well, would you eat? Well, yeah. Where would you go? To Long John Silver's and eat all the fish I could eat? Hey, you're not fasting. You're changing diets. That's not a fast. A fast is actually giving up food, abstaining from food or drink for a predetermined period of time for the purpose of more intently seeking the heart and the face of God. If you fill yourself up on fish or fill yourself up on meat, it's not fasting. Fasting is actually giving up food. And I know it's difficult. I know it's challenging. And I know that we're in Chicago and we like to eat. I know that. But fasting is one of those disciplines that puts your prayer life on turbo, that every significant event in Scripture seems to be preceded by fasting and prayer. Jesus fasted in prayer 40 days before his ministry went public. Moses fasted 40 days before he received the Ten Commandments. Elijah fasted 40 days before he went into the cave. We see over and over, place after place, event after event, people fasting for the purpose of praying so that God could move in extraordinary ways. Jesus was once approached about it because the disciples of John the Baptizer were fasting, but the disciples of Jesus were not fasting. And so some people came to Jesus and they said, hey, how come your disciples don't fast? But the disciples of John the Baptizer, they fast. And Jesus said, they can't fast while the bridegroom is with them, because Jesus was still with them. He said, but the day will come where the bridegroom, I, will be taken away, and then they will fast. We live in that day and age between the leaving of Christ and the coming of Christ. And so we live in a time and an age where we are called upon to fast and pray. So the first word I want you to write down is God. God expects. God expects. Secondly, not only does God expect, but God sees my giving, my praying, and my fasting. Notice in verse 1, it's not just that you engage in these habits, it's the motivation behind your engagement in these habits. Verse 1 says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father that is in heaven. The word reward is used 7 times in this passage. Give, there's a reward. Pray, there's a reward. Fast, there's a reward. But he also says, be careful. Do you know that you can fast, pray, and give and lose your spiritual or heavenly reward? And then Jesus goes on and tells us how we lose a reward. Now, no one likes to engage in a discipline. Typically, disciplines are difficult. But we engage in disciplines because we know that at the end of this discipline, something good is coming. Someone goes to college and they engage in the discipline of study and doing midterm examinations and papers that they have to go through, not because they enjoy homework, but because they know at the end they're going to receive a degree, and that degree will facilitate job opportunities in the future. So they go through the discipline because they know there's a reward at the end. And it is so with our spiritual disciplines. We fast, we pray, we give, not because it's easy, but because we know at the end, the favor of God or the reward of God is coming in our direction. And so this passage says, don't lose the reward. Because it tells us that if you're not careful, you could lose the reward of giving. If you're not careful, you could lose the reward of praying, or you could lose the reward of giving. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. And he goes on to say, But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In essence, what he's saying is that if you give simply so that others will think you're spiritual, then you received your reward.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. What a powerful and very practical lesson in humility. No doubt as you listen, you notice that we had to pause in the middle of this great message from Matthew 6 called Power Habits, Three Life-Changing Ways to Remain Close to God. And if you missed the first message in our series, why not make it a point to visit our website, moodypresents.org. You can hear it all again at moodypresents.org. And while you're there, with your gift of any amount, you can get your copy of the book, Kids Say the Wisest Things. A lot of fun. And by placing your email address in our advanced team form, well, you'll become part of a team that receives extra features that help you take that next step in your walk with Jesus. It's all at moodypresents.org. Well, our time is gone, but we thank you for joining us today on Moody Presents. It's a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.